Luke chapter 5, I just want to continue here tonight with what we talked about last week. We began talking about last week what Jesus looks for in a leader. How many of you were here last Wednesday night? So how many of you weren't here? Let's try that. There was just several of you. If you weren't here last Wednesday night, the tape would help you to understand tonight better. But I'm going to go back over some things that I talked about last week. The tapes for Wednesday night are available on Sunday morning, so it might be something, if you seem like it's something you're interested in or something you might want to learn more about, you might want to get the tape. But first of all, we're talking about what Jesus looks for in a leader. And I want to just answer the question, because you might be asking this question, what in the world will this message, you know, do for me? How's this going to help me? Well, I'll tell you how it's going to help you. First of all, if you desire to be a leader in the kingdom of God, and a leader in the kingdom of God is simply somebody that God uses to influence somebody else. So if you, it doesn't mean you're going to be Billy Graham. It just means you're going to be somebody that God can use to work through to influence somebody else. Then knowing what he, Jesus, looked for in a leader, I'm going to tell you, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still looking for the same things in leaders. If you want to be a leader in the kingdom of God, he's still looking for the same things. Same thing that qualified you, you know, people 2,000 years ago is what will qualify you now, in a sense. And so, and it'll help you locate areas in your life where you may need to grow or develop. Now, let me just take a little poll here. Who was here last week, heard the message, and it uncovered for you in your life some areas where you might need to grow or develop? Was there anybody? So, you know, a few people. So that helps you to see where you may need to grow and develop. The other thing is this. The Bible says that promotion doesn't come from the south or the east or the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. And so it's not just promotion in the kingdom of God, but just promotion in things in general. If you want to be promoted, if you're looking to be promoted in life, maybe on your job, or you want to be promoted and have more influence with people in some other way. I'm getting the signal from Gary that I need to do something here. Pointed to the side. Is this better? Is that better? Okay, I'll just talk like this. If you want to be, yeah, we're not getting that kind of funny thing. If you want to be promoted wherever in life, any of you want to be promoted in life? You want to be promoted financially? You want to be promoted into more responsibility in the things of God? If you want to just be promoted in any way, in any area of your life, promotion comes from the Lord. And he's looking for people that he can promote, people that he can put into positions of leadership or positions of influence in all kinds of areas of life, not just in a spiritual sense. Like what you might be thinking, like in a ministry kind of sense. Not that, I'm talking about just in any arena of life. But again, he's looking for certain things in leaders. And I think if we can look and see what Jesus looked for when he was looking for leaders in his ministry, that'll give us a clue into what God's looking for now, what Jesus is still looking for in a leader. And so we talked last week from Luke chapter 5. You can open your Bible over there. Did I already tell you that? Luke chapter 5, when we see how Jesus called Peter and how he chose Peter and eventually trained him in a position of a leader. And as I talked about last week, you know, Peter wasn't just a guy that he was promoted a little bit. Peter eventually became Jesus's replacement, in a sense. Now, sure, all of them replaced him, and then we're still replacing him. But the first guy who stood up after Jesus ascended on high, the next guy who stood up to speak on behalf of Christ or the Christian cause was Peter. And eventually he became the leader of the church at Jerusalem, and even the Catholic Church recognizes Peter as the first pope, the founder of the church. And so he had ended up with a pretty important position. I would say in the body of Christ, he was a big leader, would you say? Well, let's look and see what attributes he had, what qualities he had that Jesus was looking for when he called him. I'm just going to read through the first ones. If you remember the first one, he's looking for people. Why don't y'all help me remember? What was the first one he was looking for? People who were already busy. Now, why don't we just take a minute? Let me read through here in Luke chapter 5 so we can just refer back to the verses and not have to just keep reading through them. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, otherwise we, you know, known as Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him. Now the first thing we learned was he's looking for people who were already busy. When Jesus happened upon Peter here, Peter was a working man. Peter was working. He had been toiling all night. He had been working. And it was obvious from what he was doing and the way he looked and what was going on that he was a busy guy. And we talked about that, how God's looking for somebody who's already busy. He's not looking for the guy that's just laying down, waiting until someday, somehow God can use him. People who desire to be promoted, people who desire to be used of God, are people who will just go ahead and get busy and don't just sit around and wait for God to do something. Number two, when Jesus saw Peter, Peter was washing, he and his partners, they were washing their nets. And we can see from that, these guys had been out fishing all night. Remember how we talked about they'd been out fishing all night? And it would have been so easy after being out all night fishing and not catching anything. It's a disappointing night of work. Really, they lost money on the endeavor. And they could have just taken their nets and just thrown them over in the boat and just hauled off and gone home. But they didn't, because they were the second thing. They had the second quality that Jesus was looking for in a leader. They were responsible. He's looking for somebody who will be responsible. And that's what they demonstrated in the fact that they were taking care of their stuff. They were good stewards over what they already had. They were doing the right thing. They were being responsible. And so Jesus is looking for people who are responsible. And then the third thing we see here, that Jesus got into the boat, one of the boats, Simon's boat, and he put out a little from the land. And so really what he did is he borrowed from Peter his boat. He borrowed from Peter, you know, well, here in verse 5 it says that they had toiled all night and they had caught nothing, so they'd been up all night. So he borrowed his boat from him, which was really the most precious thing that Peter had. As far as a financial thing, that was his business, you know. That was his livelihood, was dependent on that boat. Couldn't catch much fish in that lake from the shore. Had to be out where the big fish were. And so that was an important thing. The second part is that he gave of Jesus his time. He got in the boat and he took Peter took Jesus out and he gave of his time. And if you're going to be a leader, it's going to be required of you to give of your stuff and to give of your time. Jesus is looking for people who are giving. Now I just want to insert here just a minute. You know, Pastor preached an awesome message Sunday morning about willingness. Those of you who are here probably remember that. He talked about willingness. And you know, Peter gave willingly. I just want to point that out. Peter was willing to give. And Jesus saw that day a very important quality for a leader to have, somebody that's going to be promoted in the kingdom of God. Something that's very important for you to have, which is not just that you will give, but that, you know, not just that you do give, but that you actually have a heart to give and a willingness to give. And that's what he did. Because leadership is all about giving. It's about giving your stuff. It's about giving your time. It's about giving yourself to other people. That's really what you do when you're a leader. It's about giving. So you gotta, if you want to be promoted in the kingdom of God, if you want God to work through you and use you to influence other people, if you're looking to be a leader in life, you're going to have to be willing to give. So that's something you might have to look at in your life. But he started out, the first thing he gave was his boat. And it's interesting because the Bible really illustrates this principle. I'm not going to take time to teach on this, but what you do with your stuff is an indication of what's really in your heart. You know, the Bible says if you'll be faithful, you know, with and you'll do what's right with mammon, which is stuff, material stuff, then God can trust you with true treasures, true riches, which would be influence over people. It would be the power of God. It would be, you know, all this other stuff that we want. Really what you do with your material possessions is an indication of what you would do with greater treasure that God would entrust to you, give you. Oversight of people, that's a treasure that God would give you. And so it's an indication. So he had to see what Peter was willing to do with his stuff to indicate what kind of leader he would be. It was kind of a test for him. This was really a test for Peter that day. Peter benefited in the end, but it was really a test to see what kind of qualities he had. And then the fourth one was he's looking for people who are willing to get out of the box. Y'all remember that he told Peter, cast out here in the broad of daylight, cast out. You know, launch out here and cast down your nets. This is after they fished all night in a lake where you had to fish at night if you wanted to catch any fish. So he's saying to Peter, you're going to have to get a new way of thinking here. You can't just stay in the old way you used to think. You got to be willing to step out of your box, you know. And the box was, we only fish this lake at night. And Peter's saying, and Jesus is saying to him, hey, let's step out of that box. Let's be willing to fish during the day. Let's do something a little different here. Really, he was saying to him, he was checking him out and seeing if he would be willing to think in a new way. He was looking to see if he was willing to see things in a new light or a new angle. Because I'm going to tell you, for God to use you as a leader, for you to be a leader and be promoted, you're going to have to be willing to embrace new ways of thinking, new ways of doing things. You're going to have to be willing to see things from another angle than the way you've always seen it. You're going to have to break with tradition. You know, tradition says we only fish at night, Jesus. But Peter was willing to break with tradition because somebody challenged him to break with tradition. He was willing to do it. He was willing to step out of the box. And so he did. Now, this is important, and I didn't get to, we're going to take up right here because I had to rush through my last 2 points last week, so we're just going to take our time here. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 10, and I want you to see why this one thing was so important for Peter to be willing to get out of the box. It was important for Peter to be willing to get out of his box of just the tried and true, the traditional, the way we've always done it, the way Daddy did it, the way Granddaddy did it, the way Great-Granddaddy did it, the way we've always done it. You know, as Simons, this is how we fish. We fish it, you know, we fish at night. That's what we do. That's how we do it. And he was willing to try something different. I want you to see here why it was so critical that Peter have this quality. Over in Acts chapter 10. Verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter, same fella here, went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and he wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheep bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed you must not call common. Now, what is happening right here is in a vision from God. Peter is once again being challenged to step out of the box, because you probably realize or know that Peter was a Jew. He was raised in Jewish tradition, and he kept the law of Judaism, the dietary laws of Judaism, and they could not eat certain animals, and things had to go through a ritualistic cleansing before they were proper to eat, before they were kosher. And he's being challenged here in a trance to kill and eat something that he, according to his box, according to the tradition, according to the way things had been handed down, were unclean, things that were off limits for him. But suddenly, he's being challenged now to do something that he hasn't done before, to get a new way of thinking. And so, again, the voice came to him and said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Well, if you know about this, this is not about should Peter, you know, eat a slab of pork. That's not what this is about. But I'm telling you, this was critical what happened here. It was very critical that Peter be willing to embrace something new and step out of the box. Because right after here, Peter was trying to figure out what this vision was that had happened, what was going on, when there was somebody that showed up there at the house, and Peter was thinking about the vision. And verse 19, the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And so Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from a man named Cornelius. And he said, yes, I am he whom you seek, and what reason have you to come? And they explained that Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. But he was, however, not a Jew. He was a centurion. He was a Roman, but he was not a Jew. And he was seeking, he had sent some these messengers to get Peter and to bring him to his house. And so Peter went with them. He went over the following day. They got into Caesarea, it says, and Cornelius was there, and he'd gathered up the people who were under his influence, his friends, his family, some people he knew. They were all there waiting for Peter to come in and to speak to him. And then, in verse 28, Peter said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with. Now see, he's having to get out of his box. It is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. So he's being challenged here to get out of his box. It's a critical thing that when God's looking for a leader, he's looking for somebody with a quality that they're not, that they're flighty or flaky. I'm not saying that. But somebody who's willing to step out of the box, to step out of what the tried traditional way of thinking is, and to actually consider there may be something new here that God is doing. And that's what he was open to. He said here, you know, it's unlawful for me, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. And then, if you know the story, what happened? Cornelius tells him what happened to him. He was fasting, and the angel appeared to him. And if you go on down in chapter 10, what you see here is a marvelous thing. Because if this had not happened, you and me wouldn't be here tonight. It is an awesome thing. Because what happened in that moment of time was that suddenly the good news was no longer just for the Jew. It suddenly was made available to people who were outside of the Hebrew heritage, outside of Judaism, people like you and me, people who were not Jews by birth, but people who wanted to believe on Jesus, suddenly people like you and me could be saved. Cornelius was the first one. And he was able to get saved. And up until this point, every person, up until Acts chapter 10, every person, you remember on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 when they came out of the upper room, and then soon later 5,000 were saved. All those people were Jewish people. They were all Jews. This is the first time that somebody who wasn't a Jew was saved. And so the only reason it was able to happen is because God had a leader in place that Jesus had trained and had chosen and appointed. He had somebody in place who was willing to step out of the box. Now, I don't know how much you know reading through the scripture, but I'm going to tell you, just about the whole book of Galatians is about this controversy right here. It's about, can non-Jews be saved? And if they are saved, then what do they have to do concerning the law? And the Jews who are now saved, what do they have to do concerning the law? It's a big debate in Galatians, just raging about the law and keeping the law and not keeping the law. And it's just a controversy. And other people who actually embrace Christianity, other Jews who embrace Christianity and believed on Jesus as the Messiah, but were not willing to step out of the box, those people just really caused a lot of division in the early church. The main division in the early church was, can those who are not of the circumcision, those who are not by blood, by birth, Jews, can they be saved? Well, to us, that's stupid. It's a non-issue because we know that they can be, because probably almost every one of us in here, we got in through Cornelius. But that was a big controversy in that day. I want you to see that because it was very important that a leader that would be, you know, raised up would be somebody who's open to something new and be willing to step outside of the box. Well, that's easy because you think, well, I already stepped out of that box. Well, I'm going to tell you, you probably got a box you need to step out of. And I'm going to tell you this, when you follow God and when it comes to a point of promoting you, somewhere in that promotion, somewhere in him putting you in a position of leadership, there's going to be a day he's going to tap on your shoulder and he's going to say, okay, enough of that, out of that box. It's time to make a change. It's time to go another direction. It's time. Have you ever looked at it this way? And you'll be going, no, I never looked at it that way. And frankly, I never wanted to. And frankly, it's making me extremely uncomfortable to look at it that way. Don't think that Peter didn't get flack for what he did. He got a lot of flack for what he did. And then later on, Paul, as you know, was really sent and appointed to go to the Gentile nations and evangelize. And Paul, I'm telling you, he was persecuted by his own people even because he was doing something that they didn't think he should be doing. So that's a quality. So I just wanted to show you that. I was to tell you a couple of things, just natural illustrations that might help you see this better, about looking at things in a new way. 1968, I was doing some other reading today, and I came across this, and I thought, wow, it really fits with this point. In 1968, the Swiss people, companies in Switzerland that made watches. Y'all ever heard of a Swiss-made watch? It's supposed to be good watches, right? Well, in 1968, they made the best watches in the world. They, Swiss engineers and Swiss developers, are the ones who came up with having a minute hand on a watch. I guess watches just used to have hour hands. They came up with having minute hands. They came up with the technology necessary to have second hands. They also developed, you know, all the inner workings of watches and how they worked at that time. They were all designed by the Swiss people and the Swiss watchmakers. And even the ability to waterproof watches, they developed all that. So I'm thinking these guys have pretty much got the corner on watchmaking. They pretty much know how to do it. I mean, we even recognize that. But in 1968, 65% of all watches made were made in Switzerland by Swiss people, by Swiss companies. But 90% of the profits in watchmaking and in watch selling were made by the Swiss people. This is 1968. Well, by 1980, they had laid off thousands of watchmakers. In fact, between 79 and 81, between 1979 and 1981, there had been, in 1979, there were 62,000 watchmakers in Switzerland. But by 1981, there were only 12,000. They laid off 50,000 in those two-year period. 50,000 people in the watchmaking industry in Switzerland lost their job. 50,000 of them. And by 1980, they controlled less than 10% of the market. They went from 65%, which it doesn't matter what you're selling. If you are selling 65% of them that are sold, you're doing pretty good. And they'd gone from 65% down to 10%. Well, 10% would be good, probably, if you hadn't been at 65%. I mean, if you'd been at 2% and went to 10, you might be glad. But, I mean, that's a huge drop in market share. And they were making profit now, of overall profit, main watchmaking, they were making less than 20%. So they took a big hit. And that country took a big hit. Don't think that didn't impact their nation and their economy. It did. Do you want to know why? Does anybody know what happened between 1968? Eddie and Gary, you're telling me. Let's see how smart you are. What is it that they did? The quartz movement was developed by a Swiss engineer. But they didn't think much of it, and they didn't embrace it. But there were some little guys in another country who didn't develop it, and who they just heard about it, and they saw an opportunity, and they saw a new thing that we can do here. Do you, anybody know what the name of their company was? You may have a watch made by this company, Seiko. Because they embraced a new way of watchmaking, and in just a real short period of time, 12 years, the bottom fell out. Why? Because things were moving and going in a different direction, but the Swiss, they wanted to stay in their box. We make fine timepieces, we make them the way our grandpappies made them, and we're just going to stay in our little rut. And that's fine, stay in your little rut, but eventually your rut is going to be, you know, a problem for you. So, I mean, I read that today and I thought, wow, that really illustrates why a leader has to be willing to step out of the box. You got to be willing to step out of the box. The past success of a method does not guarantee that it will be successful in the future. And that's what Peter had. Peter had a method. He'd been fishing at night, but it wasn't working for him anymore. And Jesus said, hey, I got a new plan. Fish during the daytime. Fish with me in your boat. It'll work better for you. And it did. Now, that was number four, willing to step out of the box. Number five, fifth quality that Jesus looked for in a leader was this. He's looking for people who will listen. Chapter 5, verse 5, Peter answered, said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Jesus had said, go out and fish. And Peter listened to him and was willing to listen. And I could say this, I didn't really say it this way last week, but now I see to say it this way. Not just listen, but actually obey. Not just listen, but to act in accordance with what you hear. And that's what Jesus was looking for. Somebody who would listen to him and somebody who would obey, who would act on what he said. You know, the Old Testament's full of the principle of hearing and obeying. And Jesus is looking for people who will hear and obey. And, you know, he did. He heard what Jesus said, but he didn't look at him and say, well, you know, Jesus, that is a nice idea. I'll think about it. No, he acted on it. And that's the fifth quality he's looking for, somebody who will listen, somebody who will hear and obey. And I'm going to just tell you this. There are lots of people, and you might have been one of them, and this might be an area you need to make an adjustment in tonight. Lots of people who aren't promoted because they may listen in the sense that the words come, you know, past your eardrum. The sound waves enter your ear canal and flow across your eardrum. That you might think that's what I mean by listening, but that's not what I mean by listening. Listening with the intent of doing. He's looking for somebody who will listen with the intent of doing. Because there are lots of people who have heard the word spoken, who have, you know, who have, you know, heard something, but they haven't had the willingness to actually put it into practice. And I'm going to tell you, what you hear doesn't benefit you until you act on it. And again, you know, I can't really get away from what Pastor taught on Sunday. If you're not willing to act on what you heard, then what's the point in hearing it? Really, what's the point of you coming to hear if you aren't coming to act on what you hear? And that's where a lot of people are. And I don't just mean that in a scriptural way, in a spiritual way, like coming to church. Sure, it does apply there, but it applies in the same way on your job. If there is something that's being said there on the job, you need to be willing to hear it, and you need to be willing to obey it. You need to be willing to act in accordance to what's being said. Now, I'm not talking about doing something immoral like Pastor talks about when he had to cut the holes in the shirts at JCPenney. Y'all, if y'all were here, y'all remember that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, you know, maybe you're in sales, and your sales manager comes in and says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to start following up on the clients that we already have in a greater degree. We're going to develop, instead of trying to get new clients all the time, what we're going to try to do is get more business from the ones we already have. Well, if you're sitting there, you might go, yeah, that sounds good. But if you don't actually get an action plan to match up with that, then you're not hearing and obeying. So you got a problem. So don't think when promotion comes that you should be first in line, because you're not listening. You might be sitting there nodding your head and going, go team. Yeah, that's right, coach, you tell them. But until you act, you're really not listening and doing. You're not really doing what Peter did. And so that's a very important quality to have. And on your job, whatever you're doing, you're listening with the intent of doing. And then once you hear, you're out trying to find ways to do it. And if they say, this is the way we're going to do it, then guess what? That's the way you're going to do it.
And that's not the way I want to do it.
Well, nobody asked. Peter, this wasn't the way he wanted to fish. But he didn't give Jesus any lip. He said his little piece, and then he said, but I'm going to do what you said. We told on, not caught nothing, but hey, we'll get with it. We'll do it. And so Jesus, that was really a test for him. And it's a quality Jesus is looking for. He was looking for it then. He's looking for it now. Somebody who's willing to listen, who's willing to do it, willing to act on what they hear. And I want to point out, I didn't get a chance to point this out last week, but for Peter, just take you back a little bit. Y'all remember he'd been up all night fishing. And then he was out cleaning his nets. And then Jesus came along and asked to borrow his boat. And y'all remember, Jesus got in the boat and put out a little from the land, and he taught them, saying. Now, I don't know how long he taught them. I don't know what he said to them. I do know over in Matthew, when he taught them on the Sermon on the Mount, he went on and on and on and on. He was a long-winded preacher at times. I do know that he did preach so much in some of his meetings that he went on for 3 days. Because people came to hear him and they didn't even eat for 3 days. They just sat and heard him preach. So I don't think he sat there necessarily for 3 days, but it could have been easily 3 hours. Isn't that true? Well, here he is. He's been up all night, he's been up all night fishing, and nothing good happened. There was nothing caught. So when you're a fisherman and you fish all night, and fishing is hard work. Remember? We talked about this. It's not just out like when you go fishing. This was work fishing. Labor, sweating, kind of fishing. And you're out there, and you going through all the stuff, heave-hoeing, you know. And here, then they come in, it's daylight, the sun's up, beating down on them. They didn't have their Ray-Bans, probably, you know. And sunblock, and all the stuff we have, you know, to make us comfortable. They're out there, and they're in the salty air. You ever been to the beach all day? There comes a point where it was nice, but there comes a point where I got to get this salt water off of my body. I got to get the sand out of my hair and off between my toes, you know. Comes a point you want to get washed up. Well, that's where Peter is. He's washing the nets, so he's got salt water on him, and now he wants to get cleaned up. And like I told you last week, he hadn't had anything to eat because he didn't catch anything. He didn't have anything to fry up over on the beach while he's cleaning the nets. So he's hungry. He's tired. He wants to go home. He wants to take a bath. He wants to see the little woman, see the kids before they go off to school. And he wants to sleep. But now he's got the long-winded preacher out in his boat. And remember we talked about last week that he didn't sit there and go, remember? There's no record of that. Well, anyway, so there he is, and now what Jesus is saying to him is to launch out. And you could think to yourself, well, what, you know, it won't take him but a minute to go out and take the boat out and humor Jesus, because he's really probably thinking he's just humoring Jesus at this moment. So he goes out. But see, you know what he's got to do?
Jesus told him to put his nets back in the water. You know what that means? We got to start all over with the whole net washing thing. So even just doing what he did didn't just mean he went out and did it. He's got to go back through everything he just did a few hours ago. He's got to go all the way back through it again just to please this preacher. But he did it. So I just wanted you to see, it took a little effort for him to obey. It took a little effort for him. It took a lot of effort for him to do it. It was something he didn't necessarily want to do. He was worn out already when he got asked to do it. It wasn't like he was just came home from vacation and was well rested and, oh yeah, no problem. I mean, he was in a tired place, a disappointed place, worn out, and now, at the very least, it means more work for me and mine. But he did it anyway, even at a time like that. So it isn't always convenient to hear and obey. It isn't always convenient to do what you're asked to do. Have you noticed that? It's not always convenient. But you know, it's not about what's convenient for you. He's looking for somebody who is willing to listen, who's willing to act, who's willing to learn from somebody else. If somebody isn't an attentive follower, they will not make a good leader, because somewhere along the way, if you can't hear and obey, somewhere along the way, even if you are promoted, you will end up leading a rebellion and you will cause division or perhaps even destroy your organization. So you cannot be promoted. You will be disqualified for promotion because, you know, God's not interested in promoting you. Because if you're one of the people that you got a better idea, you got a better way, you got to have it your way, you're not going to listen, that's fine for them, let them all do it, but I'm not going to do it. You are not a person who's a candidate for promotion. And I don't just mean this. Again, it certainly applies to what we consider spiritual things, but this applies to you on your job. It applies to you and whatever you're doing in your life. It applies to you. All right. Are y'all ready for number 6 now that we're just about to end? Are you ready for number 6? That was a view of the first 5. Number 6. Well, just read here in verse 6, when they had done this, when they let down the net, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. What we can see from this is really one of the very biggest things that God is looking for, that Jesus looked for in a leader. I'm telling you, an absolutely critical, an absolutely critical quality that you must have in order to be the kind of leader that Jesus can use, that Jesus will choose, is you have to be somebody who can work with other people. Because there Peter was in a situation where he got in over his head, his net was breaking, all was about to be lost. Everything that Jesus was doing for him, the great miracle, was about to be lost. The net was breaking. But Peter, because Peter was able to get along and work with other people, Peter had partners. Yay! He had partners, and they came in another boat, and they helped. And I'm going to tell you, whoever you are, wherever you are, and whatever you're going to do, there's going to come a day, and it might be every day, all day long, where you're going to need help, and you're going to need a partner, and you're going to need people that you can work with, because on planet Earth, we have to work with people. And we still have to when we get to heaven too. But you got to work with people. And he's looking for you and for somebody who can work with other people. The ability to work with others is probably the single biggest quality, single most important quality a leader needs. The ability to work with others. Now, some people think that leadership is about getting things done. A leader is somebody who can get things done. A leader can get things done. I'm going to tell you tonight, leadership is not about getting things done. Leadership really is about getting things done through other people. Getting things done, that's not leadership. That's getting things done. But when you get things done, if you accomplish goals and carry out tasks through other people, working through other people, working with other people, now we're into leadership. If you can't work with other people, I'm just telling you all tonight, in case you have any illusions about yourself and think that somehow or another you're going to be a great leader, but you have no ability or very little ability, or, you know, not even
any ability, whatever it is, to work with other people, I'm going to tell you tonight, if you can't work with other people, you can't lead. And that's the truth. It's just how it is. Leadership is all about working with other people. Just being good at a task, just being good at a task doesn't make you leadership material. There are plenty of people who are good at tasks. Good, they're very skilled. They're very talented. They have, you know, they have a very a skill that is highly valued. But just having a skill that is highly valued doesn't make you a good leader. And it doesn't even make you a leader. Just being good at a task doesn't make you leadership material. Just being good at a task. See, this is where people on their jobs, you can get deceived and you can think, you know, if I'm the best here on this job at putting my round widget in that round hole there, if I can do that better than anybody else, then I'm going to get me a promotion. That's not true. That's not all that it takes to be a leader. That's not all that it takes to be promoted. Because while you're putting your round widget in the round hole, what you have to do is help the guy down the line put his round widget in the round hole, and you have to help the guy over there do whatever it is. He may have the square widget with the square hole, and you may have to work with him. You got to work with the people around you. Leadership's about working with people, and that's what Peter had to have, that quality of being able to work with people, because if you read the book of Acts, it's all about working with people. You know, and we've been here, now we're on quality number 6 of things that Jesus looked for in a leader. And so far, we haven't even once discovered anything about the anointing, which is the thing we think. If you're anointed, then you got it. No, we're talking about some real practical things that really Jesus looked for. I'm just going to clue you in. By the time we get to number 10, we still will not have mentioned the anointing, because the anointing is God on you. And he's not looking for what he can put on you. He knows what he can do on you. He's looking for what he's got to work with. That's the most important thing that he's looking for. What's the raw material I have here? Who are you? What's in your heart? How willing are you? Because he can fix up all the rest. But he can't make you get along with people. He can't make you be responsible. Now, he can make whoever you lay your hand on, he can make their body recover. He can open doors of opportunity, but he can't make you be willing to open your thinking and see this for what it is. It's an opportunity, and step out of your box. See, so he's got to see what you're about, who you are. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for somebody who can work with other people. Just the fact that Peter had partners said something great about Peter. Just the fact that he had partners. I just thought of some of these things. First of all, the fact that he had partners indicated that he knew how to work with other people. He knew how to get along. He knew how to work things out. He knew how to work for a common goal. Just the fact that he had partners indicated that he knew some things about that. Another thing I see about the fact that he had a partner was this. He had gotten through some ups and downs of working with people, and he had managed to preserve his partnership. I mean, just that night before, they'd had a sorry night of fishing. Would y'all think that was the first time they had a bad night of fishing? No. They'd had other ones, but it didn't bust up the partnership. He didn't get mad at them and say, "Oh, you sorry Andrew, if you hadn't just insisted that we go east and fish over near the island, if we'd went the way I wanted to, well, we ain't fishing with you in your boat anymore, buddy. We're out here on our own." He had plenty of opportunities. Don't doubt it. He had plenty of opportunities to bust up the partnership. But Peter knew how to get along with people and preserve the partnership. He knew that even if Andrew did make a bad decision, it wasn't worth busting up the partnership over. Because he knew he'd made bad decisions too, and they had stayed with him. He knew the value of partnership. He knew the value of working together with people. I'm telling you, there were times out on that boat, late in the night, that there had been plenty of opportunities for offense. I mean, you get a bunch of old fishermen like this. Tell me. There weren't times. I mean, they got to telling, you know, the your mama jokes. I mean, there was plenty of times they could have been offended. Do you think there were times when they got on each other's nerves? I mean, Peter could have just come in one day and said, "That's it. I'm out fishing by myself from now on. I'm tired of you guys. You smell. You stink. You don't know how to fish. You don't haul, you know, your share of the weight of the net. You don't have any sense when it comes to..." You know, and then the other guy, you're always throwing up over the side of the boat, and I've had it up to here with you.
I mean, this is the reality of life. We read the Bible and we act like these are people that are living in a vacuum somewhere. No, they were living the rotten day-to-day affairs of life just like you do. There were people that smelled, they had body odor then, and they didn't even have deodorant like we do. I'm just trying to help you see here. They didn't have, you know, they didn't have toothpaste and toothbrush, you know, Oral-B and all the stuff and the Listerine and every, you know, you just think about what life was like then. And they managed to stay in partnership, to get along together. You think about it. They managed to get along. I know I worked on a job one time where Pigpen, y'all remember Pigpen from Charlie Brown? Pigpen's sister worked with us. Except I know Pigpen always had a little cloud with him, but you couldn't see her cloud. You had to perceive it with your olfactory, with your nose. I mean, there was a cloud, all right, but you couldn't see it, but you could, it definitely was there. I mean, the girl had body odor in a very serious way. I mean, I'm thinking she must have had a medical condition. It was that bad, but she was a young girl. She seemed healthy, but she just didn't know about Ivory soap. Well, anyway, you know, I'm telling you, it was a challenge to work with her. And finally, somebody was appointed to go and talk to her, but it didn't seem to help much. The day that she had to leave, we threw her a big party and we cried big tears, and then she went out the door and we rejoiced because finally the cloud had lifted. But you know, I'm just saying, just a little thing like that can just get on your nerves. It was enough to make you leave your job. But Peter had managed to stick with these guys. They learned how to work with each other. So that's the second thing I know about Peter having partners. And then here's something else I thought about as I was meditating on this. It's interesting that down here in verse 7 that Peter signaled to his partners on the other boat. Isn't this interesting? Now, y'all remember Peter and his partners had been out fishing all night. They had washed their nets. The preacher man came along and wanted to borrow the boat. They went out in the boat and preached. We don't know how long, but he preached some message, and we have record of him preaching for hours and hours. We don't know that it was hours and hours. We don't know how long, but it was some period of time. But the partners, he wasn't in their boat. He was in Peter's boat. But for some reason, the partners had hung around. They had stayed. Well, that says some things to me. It says to me that the partners were enough like Peter. They were had enough of a shared heart, and they'd come into some agreement that they were willing to support Peter. Peter, he's using Peter's boat, and this is how we are around here. We're all for one and one for all. If Peter's going to have to stay and clean his boat after the preacher gets through with it, well, we'll stay and help him. And then they didn't know the part was going to happen where Peter had to go out and put down his net, but they were there in case he needs us, in case he gets into trouble, we'll be here. And they weren't up at the shack having a margarita. They were down on the beach because they saw when Peter signaled to him to come, they saw him signaling and they knew what he meant, and they were willing to get in. They didn't know exactly what was going on out there on the water, but they were willing to get in their boat, get their boat dirty, get their nets in the water to get involved with it. So there was a real spirit of partnership going on here. Something, Peter had worked with these guys and knew how to get along with these guys. He had great favor with them. He had influence with them. Peter knew how to get along with them. That was really important because he was about to get involved in a partnership with 11 other guys that was a critical partnership, that he had to know how to get along with these guys and how to work with them and how to come to a common goal and have one heart and one soul. And Jesus knew that. So there were some things he saw there. So he saw, those are just some things I noticed, that just the fact he had partners, it indicated to me he knew how to get along with people. Now, here's something else. It says he beckoned to his partners. Again, he had partners, but he knew the value of teamwork. He knew, I'm out here, I'm in trouble, I got somebody who can help me. He knew the value of teamwork. He knew about working together. And he didn't have to hog all the glory for himself. You know, here he's out there, I'm the guy that lent him the boat. This is my catch. But he didn't. He said, y'all come on and help me. Y'all come on and help me. He didn't have to just hog it all for himself. He was willing to share with his partners. And he really had the attitude, if one of us is promoted. And later on in verse 11, when it says they forsook all and followed him, notice it didn't just say Peter forsook all. He brought them with him. They forsook all and followed him. They were partners. They were in this thing together. So he knew about being a team and working on a team. And you got to know that. If you're going to be promoted, you got to understand that. Here's some other things. When he beckoned to his partners, this is something else he knew. I'm going to use kind of a big word here on you. You might or might not know. He knew the power of synergy. Anybody know about synergy?
Synergy is the energy or the force that is generated through the working together of various parts or processes. Well, that might not make any sense to you, but let me explain it to you like this. You get two workhorses that can haul, you know, that can pull weight. You get two good workhorses together, and together they can pull about 9,000 pounds. That's pretty awesome. Think about it. I mean, I'm not sure that if we got, you know, Lamar and Neil and hooked them up, they could do that. But horses are strong. They could pull about 9,000 pounds. Okay, so that's two. So let me ask you, if you have four workhorses and they're pulling together and two can pull 9,000, this is a word problem. If two horses pull 9,000 pounds and then you get four, how many do you suppose four can pull? How many pounds can four pull? Two can pull nine, four can pull 18, you would think, except for this little thing called synergy, which when they come together, the energy that they create is greater than what they could apart. And so when they come together, it's not 18,000 pounds they can pull, it's 35,000 pounds they can pull. That is the power of synergy. And Peter understood that. That's why he knew, I need these guys even if they smell. We got to stay together here. He understood the power of synergy. Let me just tell you some things about that. Anyway, developing relationships in life is critical to what you will be able to produce. This is all part of synergy, having relationships, coming together. Well, let me just tell it to you like this, too. The guy who really is the father of modern economics, I know this is going to mean a lot to you, Janice, Adam Smith, Wealth of Nations. Anyway, in his book, he gave the illustration, Neil will know. Neil went to business school. I can talk to him. This is what he said. He said, if you get 10 men working individually, and they're going to make pens, like little pens, like stick pens. Let me look at my notes because I wrote down how many they could produce. If you get 10 people working individually, they can produce 20 pens a day. If they work individually and have their little thing set up. But if you get all 10 of them and they work in a process together to produce pens, together, not everyone in his little room doing his thing, but all of them working together in a process, how many do you think they can make during a day? 400? They were making 20. 400 would be great, wouldn't it? I mean, 1,000? No, they can make 48,000 a day. That's the power of working together. That's why pastors always saying, working together to get the job done. He's talking about synergy, because when you come together, that's why the Bible is so big on what every joint supplies, not just you out there trying to do something by yourself. But when you come together, there's something greater there than just individually what you have. The sum of the total is greater than the sum of the parts, whatever it is. There's something about the power of coming together. And really, what we're talking about is working together. And he was able to work with partners. The fact that Peter had partners is just so interesting to me. He was already in there working with people. He was already in there showing that he knew how to form relationships with people and work together with people. I'm telling you, if you are a leader, this is the biggest point. Of all the 10 points, of all the 10 qualities, I believe this is the biggest, most important one. You have to be able to work with people. And Peter was in there. I mean, you know, in our day, we don't call it, the word you probably don't use, but have you ever heard the word networking? Networking? That's what Peter knew how to network. And it's really important as a leader if you understand how to network, especially in the day we live in where everybody's specialized. You know, have you ever read about what goes into how many people it takes to make a pencil? I didn't look this up to bring to you, but it's a huge number of people it takes to make a pencil. A pencil is almost just has almost no value. You can go buy a really big pack of pencils for hardly nothing. They're like almost another. It takes like hundreds of people to make a pencil. All the steps in the process, but that's people work together. But one person couldn't make a pencil. That's why they used to write with plumes. They couldn't make pencils because so much is involved in making a pencil. So partnering with others creates the opportunity to multiply your wisdom and your ability. Networking is the power to unite people with different strengths and abilities. Different strengths, different abilities, sounds like the body of Christ, to perform a common function.
You know, a leader does not have to master 52 skills. But a leader very well may have to have relationships with some people who have mastered, you know, have relationships with 52 different people who have mastered skills. Working together, it's very critical if you're going to be a leader. And I'm going to tell you, as you are promoted and promoted and promoted, it gets to the point where that's all it is. Anybody know who Jack Welch is? The CEO of Westinghouse, he wrote a book. Well, Westinghouse was owned by GE, was it or was it not? Well, anyway, he was the CEO of GE, retired, and then he went through a big scandal, but we won't go into that. But anyway, I read his book he wrote. He was kind of full of himself. But he said, the one thing I learned from reading his book was this. He was. But the one thing I learned, well, he had an affair on his wife not long ago, this wife that he thought was the best thing ever happened to him, and then he had an affair. And so he kind of went down in my book. But he did say something smart. He said that as the head of a company like that, he didn't make anything. He didn't produce anything. His whole big number one job was finding people. That was his job. He was the people man. He was the people man in the organization. He spent all of his time with people, looking for people, talking about people, evaluating people. It was just totally about working with people. That was it. And he said he could go to any company and do what he did at GE. He could go and do it there. He didn't have to even really know about their products or anything. He just had to know about the people, because the people, when he brought the people in, they had the vision for this. They knew about how to make that. They knew how to, you know, to handle the logistics of getting the product to market. They knew how to market the product. They knew all those things. He just had to find the people. That was his job. Well, that's what I'm telling you. The more you move up, the skills don't even matter as much. It's how you work with people that really matters. Let me ask you a question. How many, and you know, you may have your own, everybody has their own thoughts, but how much of our president's job has to do with having a certain skill? Wouldn't you say in order to be president of the United States, the number one thing you have to know is how to get along and work with people? I mean, if you're ever going to be elected, you got to know that. I mean, he doesn't have to master some, you know, he doesn't have to know very much. Some have proven. You don't have to know very much at all. You don't even know how to pronounce words, but you can be president if you know how to get along and work with people. Isn't that true? You know, there are people in this room tonight, probably almost everybody in this room has some skill that George Bush has no clue about, but he's the president. Why? Because he knows how to work with people better than any of us in the room. So this is a real critical thing. We're going to stop now. We're going to take up here again next week. With number six, which is, what is number six? The quality Jesus is looking for, that you can work with people. So, did y'all get anything out of this? Praise God. Y'all stand. We've had quite the night tonight, haven't we? Do you want to close? You want me to? We still got four more after these. We'll see how we get with those. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. We thank you that your spirit that lives within us is bringing up to our remembrance the things we've heard tonight and last week, and bringing to our mind what those things are so we can actually put them to work in our lives. We can filter out the things that we need to filter out, that we can grow and develop in areas we need to grow and develop in. Father, if you would inspire me and instruct me to speak along these lines, then I know that you must have in mind promoting people. And you must have it in your heart to raise up some leaders out of these people that are here tonight. And so, Father, I pray for all those people, but particularly those people that you're wanting to promote, those people you're wanting to put into positions of leadership. I pray for them that they would hear, Father, with ears that are open, not just to the words flying by, but their hungry ears that are connected up with hungry hearts who will actually meditate and think about and chew on these concepts and principles and ideas that they've heard here tonight and last week. Father, I pray for them that they will be adequately prepared and developed in the ways that you need them to be, so that they will be able and qualified to be promoted. I know that's what you have in mind. You wouldn't have me doing this just to fill up the room with some words. No, you have on your mind promoting. You have on your mind, Father, bringing people into positions of greater leadership. So I'm thankful for that tonight. You're so good the way you do that. You're so good the way you prepare us ahead of time. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good night. And don't forget about signing up for the picnic food if you want to.